God's words alone be spoken, and may God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Just gorgeous weekend. And last weekend, I had the privilege to attend two services in the diocese. The first was the ordination of Yung Yun, our newest priest in the church, and a young man of deep and abiding faith, whom I got to know well 2 years ago on our pilgrimage to Tizay, France. And the other service was the retirement after nearly 20 years of the rector of Grace Episcopal Church in Madison, Mother Lauren. Grace was the first place I served as a seminarian, and I learned a lot there from Mother Lauren. She began her ministry at a time when women were not really called to lead many parishes, much less what we call a cardinal parish, a large parish in attendance and resources, which Grace happens to be. Truth be told, this is still a problem in the Episcopal Church. There is still a stained glass ceiling. And after almost two decades of service to this large cornerstone of the community of Madison that is Grace Episcopal, Mother Lauren was giving her final sermon in that place. Two priests, one starting out, the other letting go and moving on. And while they are in different places of ministry, one was essentially making way for the other in a poetic sense. There was a very real sense of a passing of the torch, or as we heard this morning, the mantle. Elijah and Elisha, the two big E's. Try saying Elijah and Elisha really fast 5 times, by the way. It's a mess. One was getting ready to leave his life work, and the other was preparing to begin it. One was taking off, the other taking on. One was giving up the mantle, the other putting it on, one crossing the Jordan for the last time, the other for the first time. Elijah was mentoring an eager Elisha, preparing him for the day when Elijah would depart. And in those final days as they crossed the Jordan, Elijah says to his younger charge, "Tell me what I may do before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Now you have to wonder about that. I mean, what exactly does that mean? I think maybe Elisha should have asked for something a bit more practical. I don't know, like a rule book or a compass for all those crazy desert crossings, or maybe a top 10 list of things no wandering prophet should ever do. Or a manual. Manual would be great for those who actually read manuals. Something that says how to be a prophet. But instead he tells Elijah, "Make mine a double." And in this very request, he is showing that he has learned something very important about this prophet work. You see, prophets don't do the work themselves. Elisha knew that if he were to carry on the work, he needed to have the spirit Elijah had, even doubly so, showing his humility in the presence of his mentor, a spirit that would enable him to be open, to be used by God for work in the world. And when Elijah was taken up to God in what can only be described as the most fabulously Hollywood dramatic display of fire, in a space-age version of that chariot race from Ben-Hur, right? Elisha saw that Elijah's mantle, his cloak of sorts, was left behind. And he picked it up. The transition was complete, and the journey was now Elisha's alone. The story of E&E, of Elijah and Elisha, is not only a beautiful narrative, but profoundly descriptive of our lives in Christ. Because it is very much about discipleship, what it means, and how we do it well. Now, several years ago, the renowned theologian Walter Brueggemann spoke in our diocese on the subject of becoming disciples. And when he did, he talked about the two big E's of our scripture, Now, I'll try my best to say this as he did because it was fabulously Brueggemann. But here is what he said, and I want you to imagine that he's standing here right now saying it to you. When Elijah found Elisha, he didn't say anything to him. He threw his cape over him. He threw his mantle over him. And that defined his existence. So the question that I want you to think about is, who threw the mantle over you? And what did they expect of you? And how are you doing? How are you doing? There was a lot of laughter when he got to that last part. And by the way, you can actually see a video clip of this on the diocesan website, this particular section. And I think we were laughing because for anyone who has crossed the proverbial Jordan into a new part of their life journey, we all know that the transition across that river is rarely easy. And what we find on the other side is usually not the smooth, straight path that we had hoped, but filled with all sorts of twists and turns. Any of you all been through a transition in your lives? Kind of like that, right? Now, I want to show you this stole. It looks plain white from where you are, right? Just a plain white stole. It was made for me by a classmate at seminary, Teresa Ellis, for my ordination. But if you looked real closely at it, and you can look at it after the service, on this side, we're running through the whole thing as a river. And on, I'll put it on, this side, the river is very straight. And embroidered in it are part of the words of the consecration of a priest. In fact, it says, May Diana exalt you, O Lord, in the midst of your people, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you, boldly proclaim the gospel of salvation, and rightly administer the sacraments of the new covenant. That's lovely. But on this side, the river gets all twisty and turny. It becomes a little windy. It's a visual testament to what ministry is really like. Now, we priests, we get a real demonstrative passing of apostolic succession and the laying on of hands. How many of you have ever been at the ordination of a priest? Obviously, I have. It's an incredibly moving experience, especially at a particular moment, the laying on of hands, a time of what we call ontological change. Now, before I get to that word, what I'm talking about, there's a moment in the service where the ordinand kneels down and all the other priests come forward. And as the consecration is happening, we're singing Veni Sancte Spiritus. We are actually laying our hands on this person. There's no way to describe what is happening in that moment. The church calls it ontological change. It's a fancy seminary word for something that is difficult to explain. But essentially, as is true of our sacraments, something is conferred upon the priest in that moment. The Roman Catholic Catechism puts it this way: an indelible spiritual character which cannot be repeated or conferred temporarily. In other words, you might think of it as a double share of spirit, like Elisha. But guess what? In baptism, all of us are changed. Something happens at that moment in baptism that changes us forever. We are brought into the priesthood of all believers. That's right. All of us, every single one of you, is part of a priesthood. Now, if you look in our Book of Common Prayer, that thing in your pews with the cross on it, we have a catechism. We have one too. You ever wanted to ask questions? Just look back there. It's in the back pages. And on page 855, it states that the four orders of ministry are bishops, priests, deacons, and laity. You guys. And what is this ministry of the laity according to our faith? Quote, The ministry of laypersons is to represent Christ and his church, to bear witness to him wherever they may be, and according to the gifts given them, to carry on Christ's work of reconciliation in the world and to take their place in the life, worship, and governance of the church." Unquote. That's what you were all consecrated to be and to do at baptism. And it may sound like a lot, because guess what? It is. And yet, it really isn't about doing, but about being. In a similar way to wearing collars. And we never, none of us, do this work alone. We couldn't possibly. We couldn't possibly. In the words of the Trappist monk Thomas Merton, in a letter to a friend, he writes, "All the good that you do will come not from you, but from the fact that you have allowed yourself in the obedience of faith to be used for God's love. Think of this more, and gradually you will be free from the need to prove yourself, and you can be more open to the power that will work through you without your knowing it." Merton was right. Perhaps that's why Elisha didn't ask for power or authority or a compass, but for spirit and a double share to boot. Maybe having tagged along with Elijah long enough, Elijah had come to understand that things don't always go as planned. The road is not always smooth and flat. And sometimes you can feel like you just aren't able to do it. And that's why Elisha has also learned that it's something we never do alone. Elisha understood that if he was to do this work for God, he must have a spirit open to being called, open to hearing God, that he might go where he needed to go and speak what God would have him say. Elisha was asking for an openness of heart to know that he didn't have all the answers. But if he had the right spirit within him, he might be given what was needed for the journey of service to which he was called. Some of us, all of us, might be at the beginning of this work, and others near the end, as I experienced last weekend. But no matter where we are on this journey, the work is not for ourselves alone, but for all those whom Jesus called on to serve, the poor, the weak, the marginalized, the lonely, the lost, the oppressed. And it's work that's so very important in this world, so torn apart by fear, hatred, violence, and greed. And if we only ask for a double share of spirit, if we understand that we do not do this work alone, but God works through us, if we worry less about the outcome and more about just taking that first step in the river or onto the path on the other side, then we will let go of the outcomes, as Merton implores us, and know that we are good and enough. We can pick up the mantle. But there's more. No, it sounds a little like those late night commercials, right? But wait, there's more. You see, we're called to be Elijah as much as Elisha. Brueggemann put it this way. If you've been at this faith business a while, you are permitted to ask, over whom have you thrown a mantle of empowerment and expectation? Because the matter of apostolic succession is not just with bishops and priests, but the matter of apostolic succession concerns the whole body of believers, and it is an intergenerational thing in which we are always casting the mantle on someone else. What Brueggemann was saying is that this gift is for all of God's people, and all of us are called to pass it on. We're called not only to live as servants of Christ in the world, but to help others to do that too. To accept the mantle, to wrap it, and then to wrap it around others. This mantle thing isn't just about receiving, but passing it on. And it isn't just about priests either. It's about Elijah, it's about Jesus, and it's about you. Elijah knew he couldn't take this ministry with him. His cloak would be left behind. Elijah understood that God's work could not be contained in a single human being, but was to be passed on to others so that it could be continued and would spread long after Elijah was out of sight. And Jesus knew that too. Jesus knew that his work was to empower his disciples, so that long after he was out of their sight, they too could continue to do the work he had charged them to do, to pick up his mantle. And now here we are. Here we are in Christ Church in Bloomfield and Glen Ridge, New Jersey. And this church was a mantle given to us. We then will hand it on to someone else. Will it be tattered and worn out? And by that I mean not only the buildings, but also the people, because not enough step forward to do the work? Or will we all empty ourselves and let Christ in, that we might pick up his mantle to continue the work of those who came before us, one day throwing it over the shoulder of the ones to follow? This isn't about the stones of this particular church, but about the people in it, you, and the people in our communities all around us. This isn't about perpetuating a faith either, but living it. It isn't about making everyone Christians, but about being Christian in the world. And that, my friends, is where each and every one of you comes in, because all of you are part of this priesthood of believers. All of you have been given a mantle of prophetic witness. And I got to ask, how you doing? How you doing? Now, it's okay if the answer is, I'm beat to hell, or lost, or having a clue, whatever. That's why we come here, to be nourished, to be fed in the love of community and table, and to be empowered and strengthened for the next step. Because the world is in need of the transformative power of God's love now more than ever. The news this past week of Brexit on the heels of the Orlando massacre are part of rising isolationist calls for shutting doors and building walls, which are hallmarks of fear. Fear that leads to hatred. Fear that leads to marginalization and oppression. Fear that leads to violence. Our work as prophetic witnesses to God's love, as revealed in Jesus, is as urgent and important now as it has ever been. But we do not need to feel overwhelmed. Remember, all we need is to allow ourselves to be given the gift of a double portion of Spirit, which is freely ours, if we will only ask for it. And then, with our hearts open, to allow Christ to enter us. We are being asked to pick up the mantle given to us in baptism and cross the Jordan. May God grant us all a double share of Spirit, to equip us for the work we are to do in the name of Christ, that all may come to live in love, not fear, in peace, and not war. Amen.